So, what did Mary know? She is, as the Gospel of Luke opens, a girl of maybe 14 or 15 years. Think of her as a high school freshman or sophomore, except remember that 2,000 years ago, where she's from, girls rarely got to go to school at all. Certainly not girls from her low social standing. Absolutely not girls from the wrong side of the tracks in Nazareth, as if there were a right side of the tracks in Nazareth to be from, as if there were tracks. Mary had a fine pedigree as a Jew, to be sure. Her father was from the line of Judah, and King David was one of the notables dangling from the family tree as an ornament. Her mother was a descendant of Aaron, the older brother of Moses, and the fountainhead of the Levitical priestly line. Had there been an exclusive country club in Nazareth, they probably would have been charter members, but there wasn't. Hadn't done much to make life easier for this teenaged Mary. We've had 20 centuries to examine what little we're told, amazingly little, about this woman in Scripture. But it seems that we are often pulled in one of two extremes. Either Mary becomes the stuff of legend, kind of larger than life, or in our scrupulous effort to avoid error, as we in the Bible Church are famous, she kind of gets pushed aside, becomes just a bit player in the story of Jesus and his appearance on planet Earth. When Mel Gibson was filming The Passion of the Christ, the story's told that he invited a group of evangelical pastors to take a look at what he was about to release back in probably 2004 or something like that. Maybe it was to be sure that he was telling the story correctly. Maybe he was hoping to garner the support of some Protestants along the way so that his movie could be successful. We don't really know. But you know, when a guy like Mel Gibson gets a bunch of evangelical pastors around himself, he's asking for something, and he got it. They're wanting to make sure that this boy is saved. They know that he comes from a kind of a Catholic background. I'm not sure that every Catholic would have claimed that particular part of Catholicism as theirs, but they finally just asked him, "Well, Mel, what do you do with Mary?" And one of the pastors who was there says that Gibson kind of, he said, "Look, I know Mary is not God." Well, good for him. "And we don't worship Mary, but she's better than I am." That's all they got. I'm not sure I want to disagree with him on that one. Our passage this morning tells us about a remarkable, very young lady. Let's rehearse the facts and see what they reveal as we try to answer the question, what did Mary know? We're in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at the statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So, before we get to the question of what Mary knew, let's note what God said through his messenger, Gabriel. Gabriel would warn us against relegating Mary to that silent porcelain figurine among the straw in your nativity set, looking perhaps a good bit too European and way too put together, seriously, as if she and Joseph were ready to head out for a nice lamb kebab dinner somewhere and leave the baby with the sitter. I saw a painting a week or so ago of Mary and Joseph in the stable, and I thought, that's probably more like it. Joseph is kind of leaning against the wall, and the baby's there in the manger, and he's looking a little haggard, and Mary is completely slumped over, leaning against Joseph, looking like she just delivered a baby. I thought, probably that's more like it. If you could pipe in the smells and the sounds and everything else, it would be different than that thing in our living room, just a little bit. She'd just ridden a donkey for 70 miles and had a baby in a stable. Come on. Mary herself will be startled by God's exalting someone in such low estate, but the angel says Mary should be admired. Mary should be celebrated. Mary's central place in the fulfillment of prophecy demands that we admire her. She is the right person in the right place at the right time. God orchestrated her place of honor in your nativity scene. So, why admire Mary if God did the whole thing? She was kind of the very innocent bystander. We admire attractive people, don't we? When it is God who made them so. When we see God working in the life of someone, when God has brought his presence into someone's life, we admire that person. We admire talented people when God gave them talent and they use that talent for his glory. People are even proud that their ancestors came over on the Mayflower. What did they have to do with that? They were just born into the family that was born into the family that was born into the family that was born into that family. 700 years before her birth, Isaiah would write of a young maiden who would conceive and give birth to a child, and Jewish girls for hundreds of years had daydreamed about getting to be that girl. They had named their boys Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus, thinking, who knows? Maybe God has chosen me. But Mary gets the front row seat. She gets to be the front row seat. She is central in the accomplishment of the incarnation. Remarkable. Through Joseph came the legal right to the throne of David, but Joseph could not provide the physical, biological link to the Messiah. That was forbidden by a curse that had been placed upon a man named Jeconiah a number of years before. Mary's bloodline is exactly the right one to fulfill all the prophecies. And we've looked at this before and recognized that there are really only two people on the planet who could have come together and properly fulfilled prophecy in this moment in time, and that's Mary and Joseph. The wonder of Christmas is magnified as we see this young Jewish maiden accomplishing the eternal purposes of God in his salvation plan, his salvation story. Putting Mary in the right place in the story is like finding the corner pieces of the jigsaw puzzle right away. You're off to understanding what the whole thing is supposed to look like. Mary was chosen and prepared and placed precisely on the timeline of history. Just as Mary found favor, found charis, found grace, verse 30, so have we. God's placed you on the timeline of history in exactly the place he wants you. He's provided you with all that you need to bring glory to his name. And as we come to faith in this Jesus who was born in that manger and who grew up and suffered and died on the cross for us, and as we place our trust in him, we get to take our place along that timeline and serve him and worship him and bring glory to him as well. We ought to get a lot of encouragement from looking at the life of Mary. Never mind that some people have gotten a little carried away. Even Mary herself appears to be pretty shocked that she, a low-income nobody from Nowheresville, will be forever called, it says in verse 48, blessed by every future generation. That's pretty incredible. Christmas ought to remind us that the grace of God showed in that moment to Mary, and he can use us as well. In verses 39 to 45, Mary heads off in a hurry to see her elderly, up till now barren relative, a cousin or some such, now very pregnant in her third trimester. John the Baptizer is inside. He gets a little bit exercised when Mary walks in and leaps in the womb. He's the first pro-life advocate in the New Testament. And getting an early start, declaring, "Behold the Son of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," in utero. He's going, "Hey, pay attention. He's here. I mean, he's here now." But he couldn't tell him it quite yet. So it's Mary's song that I want to spend some time with this morning. Mary bursts forth, probably speaking, maybe singing, I don't know. It's called the Magnificat. That's the first word in the Latin translation of this song. Let me read it from verses 46 to 55. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." These beautiful, just 10 verses, we have a pretty clear idea of what Mary knew. Let me give you three things Mary knew. Mary, first of all, knew her scriptures. Mary knew her scriptures. I count 16 Bible allusions or quotations in these 10 verses. 16. And she's not reading them off her iPad. She's got them all here. She quotes Genesis and Exodus and Samuel and Ezra and Job and Psalms and Isaiah and Micah and Habakkuk and Malachi. 10 verses. Pretty remarkable. Mary is a student of the Bible. 15 years old, maybe. Very few girls her age received any formal schooling. We don't know whether Mary was even able to read. But she had immersed herself in the Word of God. Faced with a situation so unique that nothing like it had ever occurred in history, and nothing would ever occur in history even close to it. Where does she go to make sense of this situation she finds herself in? It's clear that she has saturated her mind and her heart with God's Word. Hers is a sanctified mind. She knows her Bible. Ever had one of those moments where maybe you're sharing the gospel with somebody and God just kind of gives you the right thing to say? He gives you that scripture to turn to. It just pops into your head and you say, oh, that's where I need to say this. God loves to do that. But you know, ordinarily, at least, for that to happen, you have to have put it up there ahead of time. I'm sure God could, anytime he wanted to, put it there for you. But his traditional way of dealing with us is as we get those things in our mind and our heart, that when we really need them, God will say, hey, what about this one over here? You know, touch that synapse and see if it fires up something in your thinking. We ought to have put it in our mind ahead of time. And evidently, Mary had done that. I'm going to guess that Mary's parents did a good job instilling Bible knowledge into their daughter. I'm going to guess that she paid more careful attention than some others in the synagogue services. You know, you go every Sabbath and you sit there and the old guy gets up and he pulls out the scrolls and he starts talking and you wonder what's for dinner and, oh, how long is this guy going to talk? And I think she paid attention. Because when push came to shove, she was a storehouse of information. And she said, well, how do I? Oh, well, of course, that's because Isaiah said this. And don't forget the words of Hosea over here. And remember what Micah said. Her disciplined mind oozes with scripture. And it sure came in handy in this moment. We can learn from Mary to live lives that are purified by this constant intake of the Bible. That we submit ourselves to the disciplines that are necessary. We don't really like to be disciplined. We kind of like to do our thing. If we really want to learn something, we will pour our life into it. We want to become good at a sport, we will practice and practice. We want to be good at some video game, we will play that thing for hours and hours. We want to be able to text as fast as our friends can text with their thumbs. Oh, man, we'll figure it out. A disciplined mind, disciplined with the Word of God. Mary's got that. You better hurry up. She was 15. So, we won't know God's ways if we ignore God's Word. Mary goes there right away. It also demonstrates, this song, that Mary knows her God. She knows her scriptures. And partly because she knows her scriptures, she knows her God. She knows who God is. There isn't a lot of time between Gabriel. Gabriel's an angel. He's an archangel. He's a big guy. He breaks this earth-shattering news to her and declares nothing. Nothing will be impossible with God. This may sound impossible, but with God, nothing's impossible. Between Gabriel showing up and Mary bursting forth with this 10 verses of bibline scripture, the song of 46 to 55, she goes in haste to the Judean hillside to see Elizabeth. Now, granted, stepping into the presence of this elderly relative of hers, this woman who has been known as, oh, poor Elizabeth, she's barren, no kids, don't know why, Zacharias and Elizabeth, God closed the womb, I don't know. And she walks in, and there's Elizabeth, just as the angel has said, she's 6 months along. Poof. She's showing. And Zacharias and Elizabeth, Luke the doctor, tells us they were advanced in years, too old to be pregnant. With God, nothing shall be impossible. So here's an example of that. Elizabeth confirms the words of the angel that Mary is greatly blessed and that the fruit of her womb is greatly blessed, and that this old woman tells Mary that she has it on good authority that Mary's baby is pretty special. Look at verse 43. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? How would it happen that the mother of the Messiah just walked into my living room? Wow. And then Mary speaks these words that reveal a depth of theological knowledge well beyond her years. She knows God to be both gracious and frighteningly powerful. Lovingly gracious, frighteningly powerful. Most of us tend to see Him one way or the other, and sometimes it just depends on our circumstances. You know, we have those warm, gushy kind of times with God where, oh, He just loves me and He's just holding me in His arms and He's just bringing me comfort and strength. And then there are times where God is, God, where are you? Why did you let this happen to me? Why? How can you? Who? We see it one way or the other. Mary has this wonderfully balanced view of who God is. 15 years old. You know very many 15-year-old balanced people? Some of you are here right now, maybe, but otherwise. She says in verse 48, He has regard for the humble. In verse 49, He's El Gabor. He is the mighty one of Jacob. That's in Genesis 49. He is the mighty one. Joshua 22. Isaiah, in Isaiah 49:26, calls Him Savior, Redeemer, Mighty One of Jacob, El Gabor. El Gabor has done great things for Mary. This powerful, powerful God, who is also not just the mighty God, the powerful God, he's also the God who lovingly, graciously brings grace to the humble. Tender mercies, terrifying power. Same God. Mary gets that. That's pretty amazing. The God who has brought her to this frighteningly wondrous moment is both. His arm scatters the proud of heart and exalts the humble. He brings down rulers. The scriptures say that the heart of the king is in the hand of God. Like rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. Huh. God's in charge. Not the House of Representatives, not the Senate, not the White House. God is ultimately the one in charge. Take a little comfort in that this week and just kind of turn off the radio and the news and just bask in that truth that Mary knew. He fills the hungry with good things and sends away the rich empty-handed. Mary, I don't think, could have known that one day Jesus would feed 5,000 people, 5,000 men plus women and children in a miraculous way. Mary probably doesn't know at this point that one day Jesus will be talking to this rich young lawyer who really loves his stuff, and Jesus will send this guy away empty because he's not willing to lay that aside and embrace the truth of God's grace. Probably didn't know those things. I think she, of all people, when she hears about it later on, says, "That's my son." Makes perfect sense. Yeah. She won't be surprised when those things happen. Mary knows that God will be the one who is carrying out his plan. She sees beyond her crazy moment back to those Old Testament prophecies, to Adam and Eve in the garden, and God talking about this one who's going to come in Genesis 3:15. She knows the scriptures well enough, and she knows God well enough to know that God is working out his plan and his purpose. And lo and behold, she gets to be at this convergence of wonder and grace when God sends his son into the human race, and he's going to use Mary. Promises he made to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, Genesis 12 and 15. She, in her 15 years of life, has somehow grasped that the Messiah will come, and while has come. And the promise, redemption, promised redemption, the making all things new plan of God is unfolding before her very eyes, inside of her right now. That's crazy that this woman, this young girl, knew all that, because she knew the scriptures and she knew her God, and she understood something about who God is and what he's up to. So how well do you know God today? If he were to put you in an impossible situation tomorrow, not entirely unlikely, would you freak? Or would you burst forth in praise? Or would you freak for a little while and then burst forth in praise? That would be me, probably, hopefully, more so than the first one anyway. Mary knows her Bible. She knows her God. Finally, Mary knows herself and her place in this big plan of God. Mary understands where she's supposed to fit in. Because she knows God's word and because she knows God and his ways and his purposes and his plans and his promises, she figures out where she fits in God's plan. Sometimes we come to God and we say, God, how can I be of service? How can I work you into my good plan for my life? And you know what God says? Not really interested in that. Now, if you want to get involved in what I'm doing in this world, then I'm all ears. Mary knows herself and her place in the big plan of God. That doesn't happen if you don't take time to lay hold of God's revealed word. And it doesn't happen if you don't go deep into who God really is. This song she composes on the spot and sings spontaneously doesn't just happen spontaneously. We've already talked about her devotion to the Lord, her disciplined life. Maybe it's occurred to you that Mary not only kept herself pure, or she would not have qualified for the job gave her, but she did so in this disciplined, wonderful way. Luke mentions her status as a virgin twice in verse 26. Our world does not value that title today. In fact, it becomes the source of mockery. People get kind of embarrassed by the very mention of the word. But Mary demonstrates a spirit of submission. When Gabriel breaks the news to Zacharias 6 months earlier, Zacharias says, okay, I'm going to need to see some ID here. I need a little bit of something. Give me something to help me believe this, because I'm old, my wife is old, we've never had children. Come on, this doesn't happen. But Mary gets much more shocking news. 15-year-old girl gets pregnant. That happens. Without a man. And this is going to be Messiah? A little more shocking, I would say. She never asks whether these things are really going to happen. She doesn't say, okay, if you want me to believe that, give me a little more here. She doesn't ask whether. She only asks how. How can these things be? That's a fair question. Never happened before. How did that happen? Or will it happen? I don't understand. That's okay. By verse 38, Mary is all in. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. Sign me up. I'm in. Is it going to be awkward, you think? Anna, go to the family gatherings and, Mary, is that, wait, Joseph? No, it wasn't Joseph. Huh? What? Who? How do you explain? Oh, God did. Oh, Messiah. Oh, of course. Sure. Embarrassing? Yeah, I think when people begin to question your integrity and your purity and your sanity, could be a little bit awkward for everybody, including you, for the rest of your life. There are these little digs that come flying by. Wait a minute, isn't that Joseph and Mary? Didn't they have a kid out of wedlock? And aren't they from Nazareth? And seriously? Jesus is like Messiah? Follows her all through her life. Mary gets that. Following Jesus, following God, submitting to God's plan for your life is not going to make you the most popular person in every situation. Boy, I found that out in my life. You get put in the weirdo class. You get put in the, oh, well, that's Gary. You know, he's the youngest in the family. And yeah, he'll outgrow it. Hadn't yet. I don't know. So, wow. Mary knows the world needs a Savior. Verse 47 is clear that Mary knows that Mary needs a Savior. That's an important verse. What would you think of all those who one day would want to venerate Mary? Worship Mary is, you know, they'll say, oh, we don't worship her. We venerate her. We hold her up higher, and we pray to her, and she prays to God. Well, I think Mary would go, seriously, guys? Did you not read this passage? Talk about, immaculate conception. Talk about perpetual virginity. And so, seriously? Do you not know about Jesus' half-brothers? Are you paying attention here? I think Mary would be more embarrassed by all of that silliness. Gabriel declared her richly blessed one. That's passive voice. You remember passive voice? From back when you were about Mary's age? Yeah, no, yeah, okay. Passive voice is you're being acted upon. The subject is being acted upon. Mary has been blessed. She's been acted upon. Blessing has been brought to Mary. Mary is not the fountain of blessing. She's the recipient of blessing in this passage. She's a vessel to receive, not a fountain to dispense. Elizabeth says Mary is blessed by God among women. Mary muses in verse 48 that generations will call her blessed. Now, there's that big picture thinking of Mary again. She's looking down the road and she's saying, God's going to bless me in front of generations to come. Maybe a 15-year-old girl thinking that way, 30s old at that point, right? And generations. She's thinking God thoughts, God-sized thoughts. It will take 400 years for church folks to scramble up the facts and come up with some of these crazy ideas. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's not clear enough, so we've got to complicate it a little bit. Mary would have been mortified that sometime in the 4th or 5th century, during a controversy about the full deity of Christ, which Mary had all figured out, well, not all figured out, but figured out in Luke chapter 1, Mary will become called by some the mother of God, Mater Dei, the God-bearer, rather than the Christ-bearer, and perhaps with the intention of clarifying that Jesus is fully God, but it's been used by people to kind of give Mary a bit of a promotion. She's not just the mother of Jesus, she's the mother of God, the Godhead. Which obviously can't be. Jesus is eternally existent. That puts him a little bit ahead of Mary. But there it is. And so, you hear that beautiful song, Ave Maria? Oh, wow, that's a beautiful, beautiful song. And it is very, very wrong. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and in the hour of our death. She's not the mother of God. Mary is not a mediator, a mediatrix. If she understands that, right here in Luke chapter 1, she gets it. She would not want to hear any of these silly things. Mark Lowry gets it right. The one that you deliver will soon deliver you. Mary was in as much need of a Savior as you or I. So what did Mary know? Well, she knew her scriptures, she knew her God, and she knew herself. She knew her place in the plan and the purpose of God. What did Mary know? I doubt she knew her son would one day walk on water. But again, why not? You know he's God. Won't be shocked at the scene. I love Luke chapter 2, verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. I don't think it all just burst upon her brain in one fell swoop and all of a sudden she got it. I think she spent her whole life just pondering and contemplating. Wow. These are huge things. And that's what I would challenge you to do in this Christmas week. Treasure up these things. Ponder them in your heart. Mary's example challenges us to think biblically and to explore the depths of the persons of God. Who He is, how He works, what His plans are, what His promises are. And then to recognize that our purpose is to fit into that plan and purpose and to abide by His word. And so we place ourselves into God's plan rather than trying to fit God's plan into our lives. We can learn from Mary. Mary knew plenty. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this glimpse into this remarkable moment in history and this remarkable young lady named Mary. And through her, Father, may we recognize what you exalt, what you enjoy, what you want to see in our lives. May we know your word. May we know you and your purposes and your plans. And may we submit ourselves as simple bondservants of yours, as Mary did, that you would be exalted. We pray that this Christmas, Father, there would be nobody who leaves this place without a full understanding that they have placed their trust in you, that they belong to you, that they have been made children of God because they've simply trusted in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, dying in their place, paying the penalty for them. And that we would all rejoice in Christmas as we recognize your goodness. And Lord, make us ponder these things and treasure these truths in a fresh way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.